The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Hey, everybody, how are you doing today? I am so glad that you're here with me today. Guys, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. This is our last week in Ruth chapter 1. For some of you guys that are kind of freaked out that we're going to be in Ruth the whole summer, this is the last chapter, and then we'll milk it for the rest of the way. So Ruth chapter 1 is where I want you to turn into, and we're going to get into it today. Now, some of you guys know, you back me off a little bit there, Kev. Some of you guys may know that I have multiple siblings. I have a whole bunch of siblings in Kansas City is where most of them are. Some of them are out in mid-Missouri, but they're out and around. And I love spending time with my siblings when I can. But as I've gotten older, as I grow older, I find that I don't have as much time to connect with them. And it's kind of hard. It kind of makes me sad because I love them. I love spending time with them. I love seeing them. I love laughing with them because we crack up every time we're together. But I just don't get as much time with them anymore. And so, you know, I guess it's a part of adulting. I don't like that part, right? So on my 40th birthday, my big sister calls me. And she's like, "You're 40." And I was like, "Ugh." And we started talking. And I felt like a teenage boy. I wanted to go, like, I went in my bedroom and I was laying back on a chair in my room. And I'm just talking to her. And I felt like, remember the days you had the cords and you just spin your finger in the cords? Or at least I would do that. I would talk and kind of just mess with the cord. Mom would get angry because I'd mess up the coil. And, like, I would just talk for hours. And that's what we did. We talked for hours until my daughter came in and said, "Daddy, what are you doing? You've been here for way too long." I was like, "Well, I'm talking to my sister." And we're laughing and we're cutting up and we're talking about all sharing stories. And then I realized, like, yo, I'm 40. And things are a little bit different now, right? Like, I have a family and she has a family, and it's not, you know, teenage kids that I remember, like, driving to Arizona to drop my sister off at college, right? I remember that. Girl, it's watching my brother and sister play sports. Like, it seems like yesterday, but what's crazy to me is, like, I watch all of that stuff and I try to figure all that stuff out in my life. And just yesterday on Facebook Live, I watched my nephew, my brother's son, graduate from the exact same high school I did. And I kind of sat back and said, "Whoa, like, I'm on the other side." Cause I remember when I was, like, his age, I was 18, and I used to look at 40-year-olds like, they are old. And now I'm like, I'm 40. I'm not that old. I'm all right. I'm kind of cool, right? But life is just different. I mean, I had dreams. I had ideas. I had thoughts that I wanted to do. And here's the thing. As I'm talking to my sister, I'm realizing, like, these things have changed. 20 and 40. And here's the thing. Like, I may have, you know, God willing, 40 or 50 years left on this earth. That's pretty normal. For most people that, you know, especially in the United States, you lived about 76 to 80, depending on where you go. It's not unusual, but it's not guaranteed. Realization is that I find myself reflecting on my life more the older I get and how it's turned out so far. As a matter of fact, I think back on a lot of dreams I had from my youth. A lot of you guys don't know this, but Top Gun shaped my life. I wanted to be a fighter pilot. That's what I wanted to be. I went to school. I went to all the trainings. I was provisionally accepted to the Air Force Academy. I wanted to fly fighter jets. And everything was in line until they did an eye test. And back when I was in school, they wouldn't accept the LASIK surgery anymore. So I wasn't allowed in. Went to the Marines, talked to them. Everything was good until the eye test. Now, here's the part that hurts me now is they accept it now. But at the time, they did not accept it. And so people will tell me stuff like, "Hey, you know, John, you could be an airline pilot." And I was like, airliners, like 747s, they don't barrel roll and shoot missiles. So no, they don't have guns on the front of them. I'm okay with it. I didn't want to do all that. I wanted to fly jets. I wanted to be like Tom Cruise, right? Like, that's what I want to do. I wanted to fly against a MiG and shoot one out of the sky. Like, that's in my mind what I wanted to do. I had it all lined up. I was like, yes, I'm going to be that guy. And I couldn't. And I can think about all types of dreams I had in my life from my youth. And I can safely say that very few of them have survived the passage of my years. I had all kinds of dreams in my life. Maybe you can relate to this as well. There are shattered dreams or maybe broken hopes or unmet expectations in the latter years of life that litter the years behind you. As you look behind you, you go like, "Oh man, I thought I was going to be, or I knew I was going to do, or I had this." I mean, it doesn't mean that new dreams haven't been reached or attained. It doesn't mean that new things haven't happened. It doesn't mean that we need to live in sorrow or present our regrets of the past either. No, no. It does mean that there have been times of sorrow, sadness, deep questioning, searching, times of hurt, anger, bitterness, sometimes even despair. I've had all of those in my life. You see, as we look in the book of Ruth, I think Naomi gets this exactly. I think this is exactly where Naomi is. When we catch up to her, she can relate to some of this. That life certainly hasn't turned out the way that she thought it would be. She thought life would be great, but it's actually turned out to be hard and full of shattered dreams, disappointments, heartache, loss. I mean, bit by bit, everything that she held on to her to make her happy has been taken away from her. All the things that she found joy in has been lost. Famine led them to leave their homes from Bethlehem. Famine led them to another place called Moab, away from Israel, away from her family and everything familiar. And they went to a foreign land away from God, and where God was not known. And her husband dies there, leaving Naomi with two sons, which in those day and age would have been enough. Two sons, she could have made it. Those two sons grow up. Everything's good. They get married. They find some fine Moabite women and they marry them and everything's good. Like, woo, I found some fine women in my life and I'm going to have grandbabies. And some of you guys might be at the point you're waiting for grandbabies. And they got grandbabies coming and she's like, ooh, this is going to be great until her sons pass away. And now she's sitting in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law and has nothing to her name. She has no way of making money. She has no way to do anything she can. She's stuck. All the dreams that she had were shattered when her sons met the same end as their father. And once again, she's left alone without hope for the future. Life goes on. She's running on empty, but there seems to be nothing left to give or even to live for. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been there too. I've been there. Maybe you are in that place even today. You see, life in Moab, while it seemed to promise much, has an end. And that end becomes very bitter for Naomi. She hit bottom. She reached the lowest of lows. It was when she was in that deep, dark night of the soul that she decides to head home. She decides she has to head home. Return to Judah. The place of praise is what Judah means, if you remember that from last week. And it's out of this dark, empty space that she begins the journey back to God. But she doesn't walk the road alone. There's this young girl, a Moabite woman, that walks with her, and her name is Ruth. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. So here again, I want you to keep your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 19. And once you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 19. The word says, "So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi turned to Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, and returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." If I were to give you one thought for today, that you may forget everything else, but you remember this one thing. Our soul tattoo is this: God is at work behind the scenes. God is at work behind the scenes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are at work behind the scenes. Even in this story, though we run to our Moabs, we run away from you and towards sin, you call us back. And you work in our lives in places and ways that we don't even expect. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you continue to show us through your scriptures how you work, even when you're not mentioned that you are at work. Keep us focused and help us to run to you as our provision in all we have in need. We need you, Jesus. We need you to fill us. In your name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So the journey back in that time and time of year would have been difficult for two women at that time. It's 7 to 10 days journey walking. Okay, 7 to 10 days journey walking. And they would have been traveling alone. It's solid travel from Moab all the way back to Judah. And along the way, they would have crossed the Jordan River. They would have had to ascend the plains of Moab some 2,000 feet to reach Bethlehem. They had to go up a lot. The truth is that we've all been in Moab in our lives. The road back home is not always easy. There are always going to be obstacles to get back. There's always going to be opposition from those closest to us. You may wonder along the way, really, is this worth it? Like, is it worth doing all this? You may be tempted to stop short, but I tell you, the journey is worth every single step. Whenever you return home to Judah, the house of praise, whenever you have renewed fellowship with God, it's worth it. Matter of fact, I'm going to start with this. If you're taking notes today, here's the first thing you need to know. Naomi has a big view of God. Naomi has a big view of God. Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem, and the townsfolk had never met Ruth. They didn't know who Ruth was. She was a Moabite woman. She's a different woman. She's from a different country. They don't know exactly who she is at all, right? But they know Naomi. They know her from a few years back. They're kind of like, is that who I think it is, that Naomi? She looks a little bit different. Well, why would she look a little bit different? Well, let me tell you, kind of give you an idea. Because some of the people in the town recognize her, but they're not really sure. At least they think they do. There's a passing resemblance to who this is. And they remember so well that they have definite changes. They're not really sure. So let me tell you kind of what this is like. Like, I remember when I graduated high school, 2 weeks after I graduated high school, just like my nephew just did, I left home. I went to Kansas State University, greatest school on earth, went down to K-State, moved to the Little Apple, enjoyed myself. I had a debate scholarship, and I wanted to walk onto the football team, so I thought I was extra, extra cool, right? And when I left, I was 5'4", 140 pounds, soaking wet. Now, you're looking at me going, how? It's because I ate everything when I was down there. Like, I grew. The growth spurt I won in high school, I got in college, right? I exploded. And here's the thing that kind of made it fun is, and kids, I don't recommend this, but I did not come home for the first 2 years of my education. So the first 2 years, my freshman year, all the way until the summer of my junior year, I did not come home. And I grew in that time from the little thing I was, this little John that everybody knew me as, to this massive thing that I am today. In those 2 years, I just exploded. And when I came back into town, people looked at me and said, is that you? Like, John, is that you? That's what they call me. Little John, is that you? And I'm like, yeah. And I mean, I had dreads, and I'm big now. And everybody's like, what happened? Like, did you go swim in a pond with, like, some nuclear stuff in it? Like, what happened? Like, you exploded. Well, I changed. My change. I mean, I remember even, to this day, I even have little, my kids touch them and go, what's these? I'm like, they're tiger stripes. They make me better. But I have little stretch marks on me because I grew so quickly. My body grew so quickly. I have little stretch marks on my body. By the way, if you have stretch marks, you try to get rid of them, don't. Because those are marks that show in your life how you have changed. You see, that's what happened to Naomi in this passage. When people saw Naomi, they said, something's different about you. You got some scars on you. Something's a little bit different about you. And when you come back from the Moabs of your life, when you're running back to God, you're going to have scars. You're going to be different. You're going to be changed. And people may not recognize you, but so many times we try to hide those things in our life to go, oh no, that's not me anymore. I'm different. But listen, that is you. That's what God made you to be. You're going to be different and you're going to be changed in that way, but that's okay. You see, friends, you'll find you, as you sojourn in Moab, it left a mark not just on you, but on your soul, on your very soul, in your heart, and that one that you could erase. If you could do it all over again, you would forego. But I would say no. Let those scars shape you. Let those scars show who you are. Man, you've been marred by the experience, and you need to find healing. Yes, and those wounds need to be bound up and healed. Yes, and you have to bound up what is broken in your life and mend and make whole. Yes. But the only way that's going to happen is when the journey back to God is complete. Scripture tells us that the whole town was stirred up. The whole town was stirred up by their arrival. Naomi has come home. Yo, remember her? Naomi, little Naomi, she came home. Where's her husband? Hey, what happened? Didn't she have two baby boys? What happened to them? Who's this chick that's with her? Right, this is what the town's saying. You know how small towns are. Everybody's talking like, who is this? What happened? And the answers become clear as Naomi responds, right? They go, Naomi, which in Hebrew means pleasant. That's literally what her name means, pleasant. She goes, don't call me pleasant no more. Call me bitter. Like, you know you have issues in your life when you're like, call me bitter. Not I am bitter. Call me bitter. That's what you're going to call me. When you call out my name, bitter. Come on. Right? That's what she says. When we choose to turn away from God, that's what happens in our life. Our life becomes bitter. And that's what she chose in her life. You see, she chose to run from God and go to Moab. She chose in the moment of hardship to run to Moab and be in that place where she was away from God. She thought that that would give her everything she wanted. And it certainly has touched Naomi's life in such a way that the name that she chooses for God is so revealing. Because I know some of you guys are like, well, but you said Naomi has a big view of God. Well, here's what I think it is. Her name that she chose for God is so big. Matter of fact, it shows her theology. Theos, God, ology, knowledge. The knowledge of God is what theology really means. And really, the theology you have in your life shapes everything that you have. She says right here, she says that the Almighty, that is a key word, especially when it comes to Hebrew, because her theology goes so deep. Her understanding of God is not shallow or superficial. She has a big view of God, because when you have a big view of God, everything comes into focus. We fail to see his hand at work in the moments of each day of our faith, of our witness. We'll be better off because of it. Job and Naomi both had a huge view of God. Heather told me if she dies before me, I have to preach this passage at her funeral, which is a little bit morbid, but you know, whatever. But she said, can you actually say that the Lord gives and takes away, so blessed be the name of the Lord, like Job said? See, that's a big view of God. That's a big view of God. That you can praise him in the glorious times, but you can praise him in the worst times. You see, our view of God is not big enough. Your God is too small. Our theology is misinformed, and we get deep into God's word and we wrestle through the difficult truths and see what God is doing in the midst of it. And we emerge on the other side with a transformed theology and a richer understanding. Again, Naomi refers to God as Almighty. That's a word that conveys the idea of power and authority. She says, this guy that has power and authority in Hebrew, it goes even further. It says this, that it carries the idea of an all-consuming power that cannot be resisted. That's the word that she uses. It conveys the idea of just power that has the ability to injure, but also the idea that it can protect you. A power that is sufficient enough in its strength, but irresistible in its expression. Naomi does not see herself as a victim of misfortune alone, or of circumstances, or even sad coincidence. No, Naomi's theology says all of life is in God's hands. The Almighty. That's a key word there. She says, my God can't be separated from the moments each day that I can't make these into compartments of my own making. Like, I'm not saying that when a bird, when a butterfly flies by your face, that you have to go, oh, Jesus, that was you. No. But on the other hand, in your life, when you're making decisions to go left or right or up and down, God has said it's right there. And when you run from God, then bitterness is what ensues. She says in a different translation, she says this. She goes, I went away full, but the Almighty has brought me back empty. Notice who she blames when she leaves. I went away full. But who brings her back? The Almighty brings her back. When Naomi left Bethlehem long ago, she pretty much felt that she had everything she longed for. She had a husband. She had kids. They're going to a better place. She was good. When she comes home 10 years later, everything that she had was lost from her. She does not say, God sent me to out from Bethlehem to Moab. Nor does she say, I went to a place where God calls me to. No. She does not say, I went with God's blessing. Or nor does she say, God went with me. She doesn't say any of that. No. She simply says, I went away full. I love that translation. I went away full. She and her family made a choice when it was getting tough to turn away from God. She and her family made a choice to run away from God. Elimelech paid with his life, and she did not. That's the ever danger for us as well, when we go where God has not led us to go. When we walk where God has not led us to walk. When we open doors that God has not opened, and when we close doors that God has told us to open. God says, listen, our temptation is always to ask God to bless what we're doing when we pour the prayers out of our hearts instead of joining God in what he's doing. And when the prayers of our heart are being poured out, we're asking God to choose to bless it instead of walking alongside him. You see the difference here. One starts with our own hearts. The other starts with what God has asked you to do. I had a student tell me this week, well, I trust my heart. Just do what's in your heart. And I said, what I always say to people in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now, I know there's a song from the 80s that listen to your heart, and we all have that in the back of our heads, but that's not true. Every time you listen to your heart, you end up in Moab. Every time you listen to your heart, you run from God. Every time you listen to your heart and not look at God's word and say, hey, what are you doing here, God? Instead of doing an action and go, God, please bless it, and hoping he comes alongside what Naomi and Elimelech did, we should go to the Father and go, Father, what do you want me to do? So before you take that new job, before you ask that girl to marry you, before you respond yes or no, before you go on that date, you should seek the heart of God and consider whether the plans that you're making, the life in your life, is pleasing to God or pleasing just to your own heart. Are the things that you're giving to yourself, are you spending time, are they in line with God's purposes for your life? Do they have any kingdom value in them? In what ways do they honor God? In what ways do they honor God? Or in what ways do they bring you and your family into a deeper, closer, more vibrant relationship with God? If you can't answer those questions, I wouldn't do it. But then it goes on. It says this: God will bring you back. I love this. God will bring you back. Consider whether or not the same choices will draw you closer to God, or if one day Naomi said, I went out full, again, going back from the NIV translation, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. You see, even in those words, we find a ray of hope. Naomi's family went out on their own. Lord brought them back. Naomi recognizes this. Naomi recognizes that God is the one that brought her back. I love that she recognizes this. She discovered that while she may have been forsaken by God, she had forsaken God, God had not forsaken her. God said, hey, come on back, come on home. He may have disciplined them and disciplined them harshly, even when it comes, but it comes out of a heart of love. And he finds life with them. I remember when I was younger, I grew up in a smallish town outside of Kansas City called Leavenworth, Lansing. And we got this great thing one day called Wally World. It was amazing. We got a Walmart. It was a super center, right? And in the super centers, they have some things that are kind of cool, but they have, you remember the massive crosswalk of death that they had? There's just a bunch of lines out front. It wasn't like a crosswalk. It was just cross area, right? And so as a kid, I don't know, you know, we have enough kids in here, you know what it's like. As they walk along, they walk at a sprint, right? And mostly because they have little short legs, they're trying to keep up with this big long leg people. And so what do they do? They just run everywhere. And I was about that size. And so my mom, my dad were there, and we're in the new Wally World, and everybody's checking it out. And I'm running at the general sprint of every little kid. And I run outside into the crosswalk area. You know, the doors open like something out of Star Wars. And I'm like, oh, it's calling me, beckoning me outside, like, come run to me. So I'm like, yay, like every little kid, right? So I start sprinting outside as fast as I can. And I didn't see the Ford F-150 coming at me. And my mom snatches me. She grabs my arm and snatches me and pulls me on the ground. And I fall on the ground, I black out, and I come to, and there's police and there's ambulances around me and everything like this. And I remember crying and screaming and being mad at her as a kid. Now, what I didn't realize in crying and screaming and being mad at her is she saved my life. Like, I'd have been dead. I'd have been a whole body in the middle of a crosswalk at Wally World. That'd have been a great news story for Leavenworth, right? Kid killed, crosswalk, brand new Wally World. Yay. That would have been me. I just would have been like a chalk outline. My mom, on the other hand, had dislocated my shoulder. She had pulled me so hard, being out of fear of my life, she'd yanked me so hard, she dislocated my shoulder. And when I woke up, I was in a different room than my parents, being questioned by Child Protective Services. Because they thought, like, she was abusing me. And I'm like, what? What are we talking about? Like, I'm a dumb little kid, but I'm not dumb enough to think my mom had abused me. And when they told me what happened, I'm like, she saved me. What are we doing? Like, it was so confusing, right? It was really, really confusing. But I'll never forget, because this was a pain that I was mad at my parents about, and she dislocated my shoulder, but she saved my life. And there's so many times where we're mad at God because he disciplines us, when really he's just saving your life. He's bringing you back to the house of bread, Bethlehem, to the house of praise, Judah. He's bringing you back out of Moab, back to the place where you can be closer with him. And sometimes it causes some pain in your life, but it causes you a lot less pain than it would have caused you if you would have stayed in the same direction you were going. So many times we're sprinting one way and God brings you back. She recognizes this, though she's bitter about it. He's done that in her life. He's turned her heart back to him in order that she might bring her to a place of healing, of life, and renewed hope in her life. That's what he's calling for her. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, nor persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. I love how he says that. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height nor any depth, anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 is just teeming with him going, nothing can separate you from him. You ran, he got you back. He loves you that much. Folks, if God had not done what God had done in Naomi's life, she would have never left Moab. She had never come home. And he brought her back home. But God's love for her had not failed. He had not been forgotten. And like parents who must do hard things in their life for their children and sometimes to their children, it's hard. But ultimately, it's for our good. Last point I'll give you this. It says this. God may empty our hands in order to fill them with something much better. God may empty your hands to fill them with something much better. Naomi can't just see that just yet. But it's exactly what God was doing for her. Though she acknowledges this, and when she says that God brought me home, she's still wrapped up in her bitterness. She even says, call me bitter. Bitterness skews our perspective. It colors our perception of the world around us. She says that the Lord has afflicted me. She says the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me, one translation says. And yes, the Lord's hand had been in it. Yes, he's the Almighty. And while she experienced the discipline from the side of his irresistible power, she cannot see how the same power was at work to protect her, to bring healing to her shattered heart. And fullness to her empty hands. God took everything out of her hands so he could fill them. She looks into the future and sees nothing but darkness. And because that bitterness and sorrow have skewed her perception of reality, this tends to happen when we find ourselves in that long, dark night of the soul. I've been there, where God took everything from me. I'm sitting, again, at K-State, greatest school on earth, and I'm having everything stripped from me. All the things that I thought were important to my life are being stripped from me. All the things that I thought I wanted for my life are being stripped from me. And when I come back to Kansas City, I thought I had nothing. I thought life was not worth living. I'm looking down the path of all my dreams, and it's just dark. And I'm angry at God. What I don't realize is he's put people around me that are guiding me to him. What I don't realize is that he's put people around me that show me grace and mercy, though I don't deserve it. What I don't realize is that he's loving me in a way that I don't even understand. And you see, that's the beauty of what's going on. I may have bitterness and I may have sorrow to skew my perception of reality, but God is still ever faithful to me. How can we say that? Because God is still at work. He's still at work in this passage. He's still at work when he visited his people to end the famine. Matter of fact, this week we've heard how God has brought Naomi home from a place of plenty to a place of praise and plenty. He brought her back. Do you remember in the passage where it said what time of year it was? It was the barley harvest. So he not only brought her back, but he brought her back at the time that she could eat and work. At a time when she wouldn't have been able to work before, now she can. He brought her at a place where she could be filled, but she was too bitter to see that. Matter of fact, didn't he send her back with somebody? He sent her back with Ruth, a woman who had no business coming back with her. But he said, I'm going to be faithful to you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. I'm coming with you. Ruth came. She didn't even realize that this faithful young woman, who actually the story transitions and begins to focus on for the rest of the time, is really part of God's provision for her life. Bitterness and hurt and pain will skew your view so you can't understand that. And you see, he brings her back. He shows her this grace. And even more importantly, and when he brings her back, this woman that now has become the focus of the rest of the book is a perfect example of a Hebrew word that you get to learn today. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. Give me your eyes. You got to get a little phlegm in the back of your throat. Here it is. The word is chesed. Everybody say chesed. There's some good ones. Last service was a lot worse than y'all. That's good. Some of you guys are trying to spit a loogie. Don't do that. All right. But chesed is the word in Hebrew that means loving kindness. God's loving kindness. It's what Naomi prayed that God would show her and her daughter-in-law. In verse 8, I'm going to go back to verse 8 and read it for you real quick. It says this. But Naomi said to her two daughters right here, this is loving kindness, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. That is chesed. Friends, we find ourselves, if you find yourself in that long, dark night where you've lost everything and you're not sure what to do, know that the eyes of God, the chesed of God is on you right now. His loving kindness is at work, though you do not see it. In the darkest part of your life, he is there. Although we have lost much, and we may feel that we're returning, running on empty, may we have clarity to see and to know that we have not been forsaken by God. May we have eyes to see what Naomi did not in that moment. The goodness and provision and love of God. Don't ever believe the lie that sin and shame and darkness of your past in any way, shape, or form mean that there's no hope for your future. That is a lie from our enemy. I'm going to show you that soul tattoo again because I want you to get it. God is at work behind the scenes. The cool thing about the book of Ruth is one of a couple books in the Bible where God's name is hardly ever mentioned, if not mentioned at all. But yet he's at work the whole time. Just like the book of Esther, it doesn't mention God at all, yet he's at work the whole time. Maybe you've gone to Moab just for a little while. Maybe the Elimelech in your life and then Naomi did. You've gone for some years and you're like, I'm wondering, Pastor John, is it if I could ever come home? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Maybe you're plagued with guilt and shame about the choices you made in the past, and you're wondering if God could ever love you, forgive you, grant you a future with him. Again, the answer is yes. Maybe you're crying out as Naomi did, and you went out full. God has brought you back empty. And you're wondering if there's any point of going on. You're hoping if there's any hope that things could even get better. And listen, in Christ, the answer is yes. Yes. Chances are, if God has brought you back feeling empty, you're not empty at all. You just don't know it. You're not truly empty at all. One of the things I hate is I get in my wife's car and it always seems to be on empty. Like, and she has, and she plays with fire here, and she's not here so I can talk about her, but she plays with fire here. There's this little button she can push, and up on the screen it says DTE, distance till empty. And the other day I got in to take her somewhere, and I turned it on. Now, we have a hill, like everywhere in Jefferson City. I turned it on. I started going up the hill. It said 50. I said, oh, it's empty, baby. It's empty. It's at 0, 0, 0, right? And she goes, oh, don't worry, baby. It still has 20, 30 more miles. I said, what on God's green earth kind of witchcraft are you doing in this car that you have 20 or 30 more miles when it says 0? The screen says 0. She goes, well, they do that so that you have a little bit longer to get to the thing. What I did not know is Heather has gone on the internet and like researched how much is actually in there. There's a whole extra gallon after it hits 0, and they're just like messing with you. Now, I'm the type of person that is sane, and when it gets to a quarter tank, I pull over the nearest gas station and fill the darn thing up because it should never go below a quarter tank. That's what Jesus said somewhere in here. Now, but here's the thing you'll find out is so many times in your soul, when you think you're on empty, when it says this is still empty is 0, you still got another gallon in there. God has put it in there for you. But you're like, I can't see it. It's there. But I don't know it's there. It's there. He's got you. He's calling you back from Moab. He says, listen, I got you right now. Come back, come home. And he says, I want you to open your eyes to my chesed in your life, my loving kindness, so I can show it to you. Don't be bitter. Don't be so blind to everything. I am here with you. Listen, there's a Ruth in your life. There's a barley harvest in your life that is going on right now that may be just around the corner that is the source of God's richest blessings for you. But for God Almighty, he is willing and able to turn even the deepest judgments into greater joys in your life. That is his chesed for you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you show your loving kindness to us, even right now. Jesus, I am absolutely amazed as I look at what you've done with Ruth and what you've done with Naomi and being their provision that you continue to do with us. Jesus, give us strength and mercy to follow you, to be humble in following you, to be yours. Use us, Jesus, for your glory. Bring us back from the Moabs of our life, back into the house of praise, the house of bread, to be filled by you. In your name we pray, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.